The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
We are going to be in Acts chapter 10 this morning, if you want to turn there with me. I notice it said my name on the front of the bulletin here. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Y'all believe that? Y'all believe the presence of God Almighty is in this place?
Amen.
This is a good place to be then, right? But I bet you know somebody you wish you were here. I bet there's somebody right now that you know is at home doing nothing. And you wish that person was here in the presence of the Lord in this place. Have you been praying for that person? I suppose we all have those people, don't we? That we love a whole lot, but they just don't seem to love the Lord a whole lot. And it's the one thing that hurts us the most. Because as much as you want these people and you want them in your life now, you really want them in your life for eternity, right? I mean, that's the one thing that can hurt people the most. If you have children who just don't go to church and you're hoping and you're praying that one day, maybe if they had kids, they'll get back in church. Or maybe if they become grandparents, they'll get back in church. Or maybe if they meet somebody at work, they'll get back in church. Or maybe if this happens or that happens or this or that. And no matter who they meet or no matter what the circumstances are, they always have a reason not to go. And the reason is this, and you know it, you don't want to admit it, but you know their reason is this, because in their heart, God's not worthy. That's the reason. That's the reason people are out cutting their grass on Sunday mornings. That's the reason. God's not worthy. That's the reason people go on tour, the baseball team and soccer and everything else, and then they miss church. That's the reason. Because in their hearts, God's not worthy. The reason you're here is because you know the opposite, right? You know for sure that God's worthy. Now, that I'm not saying that, you know, there's people, they have circumstances, they have health issues. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about people who are fully able to come and worship the Lord as He deserves. But they just don't. I remember a story about a woman who, this grandmother that the family loved dearly. She was a godly woman, and she passed away. And I guess her husband had passed away years before, and they were going to have to sell the house. So they were getting it ready, moving furniture out and things like that. And the people who were working on the house came to the child of this grandmother and said, "Here." And they handed her this square of carpet that they had cut out. And it was old and it was beat down and it was worn in. And they were wondering, "Why are you giving me this old piece of carpet?" And as it turns out, that's where their grandmother had been praying for them night after night after night for years upon years upon years. And that carpet was absolutely worn out right beside her bed. So my question for you today, is there somebody you're praying for? Is there a brother? Is there a sister that you're praying for? Is there a child that you're praying for? Is there a spouse that you're praying for? Is there an ex that you're praying for? Is there an uncle, an aunt, a cousin, a neighbor that you're praying for? I want to encourage you, don't ever stop. Don't ever give up on your prayers. Don't ever give in. I want you to be like Cornelius that you see up here on the screen. Now, last time I preached here, I talked about how Boaz was a mighty man. Today I'm going to preach about how Cornelius was a devout man. Can you imagine having your name recorded in the Bible forever? And there's one word to describe you. this kind of man, this kind of woman. What would you want that adjective to be? Mighty, devout, faithful, loving, kind, generous. How about gullible? How about lazy? How about wishy-washy? I don't think so. I think devout is a pretty good one as far as they go. I want to read about this man named Cornelius. And he's in Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 1. If you would, please stand with me to read the Word of God. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. I'm going to read, I have four verses on the screen there for you, but I actually want to read through verse 8. Now there was a man of Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, the hour of prayer at the temple, by the way, he clearly saw a vision. In a vision, an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius, and fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, because that's kind of what happens whenever you see an angel come to you. I don't know if that's ever happened to you before, and that hadn't happened to me. Being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial offering before God. Now, dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after explaining everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Thank you. You may be seated. I want you to know three things about Cornelius. The first thing I want you to know about him is the least important. It's his career. It's the least that's said about him. He was a centurion in the Italian cohort, which means he had 100 men underneath him. So he was a big wig. He was mighty. And also the thing you ought to know is that he wouldn't ask his soldiers to do anything he wasn't going to do himself. So he had the utmost respect of his men. He wasn't just barking orders to them to do things. If he said to do something, he was going to do it, and he was leading them in the process. He fought hand to hand with the legionaries that he commanded. The centurion was the most trusted of all military officers because he does exactly what they do. He was definitely not a Jew. Definitely not a Jew. Because their law prohibited them from serving in the Italian cohort, the military, basically. So we have this Jewish man, and what is, or not this Gentile man, and what is this Gentile man known for? Known for being devout, God-fearing, giving alms to the poor. That's what he's known for. His career? Yeah, he's just a soldier. That's all you need to know about his career. What you need to know more than his career is his character. His character in verse 2 said he was a devout man. And he was devoted. That's an incredible way to describe a human being. You know how many human beings there are in this Bible? I don't either. It's a lot of them. And I'll tell you what. Not many of them are described as devout. In fact, many of them are described as wicked, just like his father. One who feared God with all his household. This devout man, he did some things. He prayed continually. The ninth hour was the hour of prayer in the temple. You can check that in chapter 3, verse 1 if you want to. In verse 4 here, and back in chapter 10, it says, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And then in verse 31, it says, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. This memorial offering, you know who's supposed to be doing memorial offerings or where they're supposed to be done? At the temple. You know where Cornelius is not right now? He's not at the temple. He's definitely not in the Jewish court because he's not a Jew. He's definitely not in the court of the men because, well, I mean, he's a man, but he's not a Jew. He's definitely not in the inner sanctuary making up offerings and doing memorial offerings and pouring oil on bread and setting things on fire. He's not doing all that. But people at the temple are. And yet, whose prayer gets answered? Prayer going on at the temple? Or the prayer going on, you know, in Joppa somewhere with a bunch of Gentiles? How about that? You had this Gentile man who's just a God-fearer, and the way he lives his life is better than a memorial offering going on in the temple in Jerusalem. And God's answering his prayers. Think about that. Think about how astonishing that is, that he would say that here. He was a God-fearing man. In verse 2, it says he feared God. In verse 22, it says he's God-fearing. His two servants and soldiers told this to Peter. And then Peter, in verse 35, observes that he's a God-fearing man, that he fears God. He's a leading man. Not only was he the leader of a 100-man cohort, he was the spiritual leader of his household. You know how much that's worth? I bet some of you ladies know how much that's worth. For a man to be the spiritual leader of your household. And then some of you don't. And some of you know how much it's worth because you don't have it. He was the spiritual leader of his wife. He was the spiritual leader of his children. He was the spiritual leader of his servants. Ladies, I understand as well as anybody the sad truth that some men either cannot, because of sickness or they pass away like my dad did, either cannot or will not be the spiritual leaders of their households. I know what it means to be raised in a single-parent home. I know how hard it is. Someone, however, must wave the banner that reads, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Somebody's got to wave the banner. Ladies, mom, don't let that flag hit the ground. He was a generous man. Verse 2 says he gave many alms to the people. You giving alms to anybody these days? We tithe. We give to the missions offering. Is there an opportunity for you to meet the needs of somebody who's poor and in need? I bet every single day when you go to the restaurant, there's someone there, and you're expected to leave a tip for them because they don't make minimum wage. They make less than that, right? You're expected to leave a tip for them. What kind of tip do you leave for them? You might have the feeling like, well, I don't want to just give money away over at Walmart where people are hanging out waiting for free money to be given to them. I want to get a job. Why not go get a job? Well, these people at the restaurants, they have a job. And they can still use your tip. They can still use you being generous with your tip above and beyond what you're normally accustomed to giving. You don't know how that person might have been praying for something. Been praying to make ends meet, been praying to put their kids in a better school, move to a different apartment or something like that. You have no idea. You have no idea how people may have been praying and begging God to help them find a way to make things work and keep the lights on, whatever it is. And then you just come along and, you know what, I feel like being generous today. Boom. Imagine playing a part in God's orchestrated plan to answer that person's prayer. Just while you're out at the restaurant. I don't know what the circumstances would be for you to be generous, for you to be known as someone who gives alms. But I know you need to be generous in whatever the situation is, no matter the setting, and maybe not even no matter the person. So be generous. A young boy called the pastor of a local corner church to ask the pastor to come by and pray for his mama because she is very ill with the flu. And the pastor knew this family. He was aware that they had been attending another church down the road. So the pastor said to the young boy, "Shouldn't you be asking Brother Simon down the road to come by and pray with your mama?" So he's got him, right? The young boy replied, "Yeah, but we didn't want to take the chance that he might catch whatever this is that mama has. So you come and you pray for mama, because we don't want our pastor getting sick." Sometimes it can be costly to help other people. You know that? It can be costly. When you do, you become part of the Father's plan to answer somebody else's prayers. A devout man, a devout woman, doesn't merely seek to have his own prayers answered. A devout man, a devout woman, seeks to become part of the answer to another person's prayers. Proverbs 19, verse 17 says this: "He who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed." How about that? Cornelius was a prompt and prudent man. You remember how Boaz, he acted quickly. How Naomi told Ruth, "You just wait here. Boaz is going to handle this and settle it today." Well, Cornelius is that kind of person also. He's prompt. Whenever he gets told to do something, he immediately does it. When the angel departed, Cornelius acted at once. He called two household servants who shared his religious attitude, for they are included in all his house, back in verse 2, and a devout soldier from among his constant attendants. He selected messengers whose sympathy and intelligence permitted them to tell them the whole experience and plan, and sent them off to Joppa at once, although it was already past mid-afternoon. He acted immediately. This is the kind of person who is devout. If God gives you an order, you immediately follow it. If God's leading you to do something, God's called you to do something, if God has put it on your heart to serve Him in a certain way, you immediately do it. Doesn't matter if the sun's beginning to set and it's getting dark out there, you immediately do it. He was a respectable man. Verse 22, his servants come to Peter, who has had this vision. You know the vision, right? Where he sees the picnic come down from heaven, and God tells him, "Get up and eat." He says, "No, Lord, I've never eaten this food before. I don't eat shrimp and pig snouts and whatever else they had there, and I don't eat all that." And so he takes it back up into heaven, and he says, "For the Lord has called clean, let no one call unclean," or the other word is common. Let no one call common. There is not a common or vain or vulgar or unclean person in this world. There is no common person. There are only people that Jesus has given his life to save. It's only that kind of people here on earth. They said to Cornelius in verse 22, or they said to Peter, I'm sorry, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you." So he invited them in and gave them lodging. So here's what's happened. The angel comes to Cornelius, says, "Hey, you go find Peter." Meanwhile, the angel comes to Peter in a dream and says, "Hey, this guy's coming for you. You go with him. These guys are coming. You go with them." No misgivings. That's exactly what happened. God orchestrates it here. Cornelius is a respectable man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews. In other words, the religious community thought highly of him, even though he's a Gentile. Kiddos, in more than a decade of Southern Baptist youth ministry, I've never seen an exception to this. On Wednesday nights, you have precious teenagers whose parents never walk through the doors. I've seen them. Parents pull up in the parking lot. The kids come out and meet them. And the parents, they just don't come to church. Maybe some parents that grandparents have been praying for to come to church, and now the grandkids are in church, but the parents aren't. You come to church alone. You build happy friendships with your religious friends. You see them meeting up with their parents down the hallways as you head out toward the parking lot. You go to school the next day. You're surrounded by your old classmates, the people you've grown up with, and you listen to their plans for Friday night. You're caught between two worlds back home on Thursday evening. You hear and you see things that make Friday night seem not so bad after all. My younger brothers and sisters, this week when you hear a dozen different voices pushing or pulling you in different directions, remember this. There's only one voice that you have to listen to. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand, Jesus says. If that's you and your grandparents have been praying for your mom and your dad or whoever your guardian is, you keep coming. You keep being faithful. You keep listening to the voice of Jesus, your good shepherd. And finally, Cornelius was a righteous man. It says he does what is right. So we've talked about his career and his character. I want to talk about his concern, because this is the most important part of the message here. What had this devout man been praying for? You know, you can't point to a verse here in chapter 10 where he's quoted as praying anything. We just know he prays all the time. He prays so frequently that he is a devout man. That's how frequently he prays, but we don't know what he prayed. There is a way to find out what he prayed, though. We sort of look backwards. We look in reverse chronology, reverse chronological order. He called together his relatives and close friends. If you'll look in verse 23, it says, on the next day he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Verse 24 now. On the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. Our word close right here means necessary. It was necessary that these people be there. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him, which is a no-no. And Peter says, stand up, man. And he found many people assembled there. Paul and Barnabas, the only other place in Acts, by the way, where you have this word necessary, is with Paul and Barnabas. In chapter 13, verse 46, where they spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it, talking about the Jewish people there, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. In verse 33 of chapter 10, it says, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. That's the reason that Peter is there. Peter had been in Joppa. The angel tells him, go to Caesarea, go meet Cornelius. And Cornelius, while Peter is on his way, he has to go get his family. He has to go get his necessary friends. He has to, because he knows Peter is coming to his house. Here's how this prayer was answered. Remember, your prayer has been received as a memorial offering before God. And so what was he praying? We don't know. We know how it was answered. Peter himself was sent to this man's house to share the gospel. He had to be praying for every single person that he invited there. His family and his necessary friends. He had to have them there. They were necessary. It was necessary for them to hear the gospel. They had to. They just had to. And this is how God answered his prayer. Go on, Peter. Share the gospel with them. This is what a devout man is. Because you don't know how many years he's been praying for his relatives and his close friends. You don't know how many years he's been doing that. Maybe he's been doing it for a decade or more. Maybe you've been doing it for a decade or more. Maybe you prayed for your child or your grandchild for decades and they still don't go to church. Don't you ever stop. Don't you ever give up. Because God, who can orchestrate Peter himself to go share the gospel, he can orchestrate someone as such a nobody as me or anybody else to go do it too. Don't you ever give up. You renew your devotion this very day. Find a piece of carpet next to your bed and wear it out. Because God is not done with these people you love, these people you care about, these people who are necessary. Cornelius was a devout man who simply had to have his friends and family there to hear the gospel as it arrived to the Gentiles for the very first time. Let me tell you about little Johnny. Little Johnny was a sharp 5-year-old boy. One day he told his daddy he'd like to have a baby brother. Along with this request, he offered to do whatever he could do to help. His dad was a sharp 35-year-old man and paused for a moment, just like we did. And then he replied, "I'll tell you what, Johnny. If you pray every day for 2 months for a baby brother, I guarantee that God will give you one." How can a dad make a guarantee? He knows something. Johnny responded eagerly to his dad's challenge and went to his bedroom early that night to start praying for a baby brother. He prayed every night for a whole month. But after that time, he began to get skeptical. He started checking around the neighborhood and found out that what he thought was going to happen had never happened in the history of the neighborhood before. You don't just pray for 2 months and then whammo, a new baby brother. So Johnny quit praying. After the second month, Johnny's mother went to the hospital. When she came back home, Johnny's parents called him into the bedroom. And he cautiously walked into the room, not expecting to find anything. And there it was, a little bundle laying right there next to his mother. His dad pulled back the blanket, and there was not one baby, but 2 baby brothers right there. His mother had had twins. Johnny's dad looked down to him real proud and said, "Now, aren't you glad you prayed?" And Johnny hesitated a little bit and looked up at his daddy and said, "Yeah, I guess so. But aren't you glad I quit?" Sometimes your answer to prayer can seem a long time coming. You know you're supposed to pray without ceasing, right? You're supposed to cast all your cares upon Him, right? But your doubts increase as your time run out. Remember how Johnny's daddy made that guarantee about having the baby brother? That's because he already knew something was going to happen. Nevertheless, he told Johnny to pray for 2 months. Why? Perhaps it was to help Johnny's little heart conform so that he might cherish the new baby brother that he was going to be getting. Now remember this also. Father God knows what's going to happen with the people you're praying for. He knows it without exception. He knows how long you've been praying for them. How many months, how many years, how many decades. He has told you to devote yourself to prayer. Why? No matter how much you love and cherish these people, you still have room to improve and to conform closer to the way that God loves them. You keep devoting your heart to prayer. And God will mold you to have His very own heart for them. Some of you prayed for years and decades on behalf of your babies. For those people, it has been the single most worrisome, most painful part of your life. But take heart now and renew your devotion, for not one breath has ever been wasted by praying for the lost. Not one tear has ever been wasted by pleading for their souls. Don't ever give up. We are, after all, a people called together by hope. Hebrews 3, verse 13 and chapter 4, verse 7, they say this, but encourage one another day after day as it is still called today. And then he again fixes a certain day, saying, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You keep praying for a day called today, for the Holy Spirit to summon your children, your grandchildren, your aunts, uncles, nieces, nephews, your neighbors, whoever is necessary. You keep praying for that day called today. And one of these days, perhaps we will hear that they did not harden their hearts. And that'll be a great day. So in conclusion, I want to invite you simply to recommit and renew yourself to devotion. Maybe you, just like little Johnny, prayed for 1 month and just sort of gave up over time. Maybe you've been praying for a long time and just not as frequently anymore. Maybe your hopes have been dashed a little bit, but don't do that. Don't give up. Renew your hope, because that's what a Christian does. And renew your strength. Commit yourself. Say in your heart, I will always wave the banner for my household. And I will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Say in your heart, I devote myself to prayer for the souls of my family and for my friends, everybody who is necessary. And I invite you to join this church in praying for people, for praying this for this community. This house must be a house of prayer. It must be. If anything else, it must be a house of prayer. And I invite you to respond to the voice of the Good Shepherd today. If you need Jesus Christ in your life, let me tell you something. He paid the price to atone for your sins so you don't have to spend eternity in hell. The eternal life that he deserves is his reward for living a perfect, sinless life in perfect obedience to his Father. The perfect life he lived and the rewards for that, he dumps all those rewards on the people who put their faith in him. And if you trust Jesus today, the eternal life that belongs to Jesus will go straight to you. That's good news, people. That's real good news. And the thing you need most in this world, eternal life, will be inside you today. Even before you go to be with the Lord will come to be with you, and you will have eternal life. Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, I pray that you bring to our remembrance those people we've been praying for in the past, and that you lead us to renewed devotion for lifting up their names before you. Father, I pray that whenever we go to our bedrooms and kneel on the carpet and start praying, that it arises to you like a sweet aroma straight out of the kitchen instead of the bedroom. I pray that you remember us and our faithfulness in praying for these lost people and praying that you receive the glory that you deserve. I pray that you move and you stir our children and grandchildren and parents and our friends. I pray that you haunt them and that you don't let them harden their hearts and just get away with it. Lord, call them. Summon them, and may your sheep hear your voice and follow you. For your own name's sake, Lord God Almighty, I pray this. And for the sake of everyone in here, that the people we love will be able to spend eternity with us. and you would receive the glory you are due for all eternity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you need to do business with the Lord, this is the invitation time for you to do that. If you need to recommit yourself to prayer, just do that where you are. If you need to join this church and join the house of prayer here, you come forward and they'll take your name and you could be a part of this church and let this place be known as a house of prayer. If you need to give your life to Jesus, you do that right where you are. You pray and you confess that you are a sinner and you need Jesus Christ to save you of it. That you believe that He's the Son of God, that you believe that He's the Messiah, that you believe He's coming back. He's going to be coming back one day and taking His people up to heaven for eternity. And there will be no more death. There will be no more pain. There will be no more tears of sorrow. There will be no more praying like this for people who just won't serve the Lord. Every tear will be wiped away, the Bible says. If you need Jesus right where you are, close your eyes and silently call out to Him. Cry to Lord Jesus to save your life. And the Bible says He is faithful and just to save those who call upon His name. As we sing now, please make your commitment public and follow as the Lord leads you immediately without delay.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.